Hello, and welcome to the James Sheets Podcast. This podcast features the sermons and preaching messages of James Sheets, who pastored throughout West Virginia for many years. If you like what you hear, please subscribe and leave a five-star review and share a memory of James with us. Let's listen as Pastor James Sheets begins his message.
Brian began reading with verse 19. A very familiar passage of Scripture. We normally call it the rich man and Lazarus, and that's exactly the title of the message this morning. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. And now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, that they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let us pray. Now, Father, we come this morning to yield our lives and our hearts into your care and under your authority. We thank you for each one present this morning. We pray that as we meet, we who are Christian would be able to renew our relationship to you and grow stronger in our faith and closer to the walk that you would have us walk in. But Lord, if there are those in our congregation who have never begun their Christian life, may today be a day of decision when we see hearts and souls yielded to the power of your Spirit. For this we pray through Christ our Redeemer. And amen. There's one person that's permitted to go to sleep in the congregation this morning. Bob, it's okay if you go ahead and sleep. I understood you were up all night with the graduates. Rest of you got to stay awake. Anybody was with Bob last night? Only one. Okay. He's the only one who's got a legitimate reason for sleeping. But don't let him snore, Pam, will you? Before we began the actual scripture that we read, I think we need to understand the difference between paradise and heaven. Well, sometimes we use these words interchangeably to mean the same place, and maybe for practical considerations they probably are. But in the Old Testament, when people died, they did not go to heaven. That is, the righteous did not go to heaven. But they went to a place called paradise, which we could consider as an intermediate state. They're waiting for the time that they could be taken to heaven. When a person who was unrighteous died, he went to hell, as people still unrighteous go to hell. But this is not the final place. Paradise was not the final place for the righteous, and hell is not the final place for the unrighteous. The lake of fire is the place that is final for the unrighteous. Heaven is the place that is final for the righteous. Back in the Old Testament, before Jesus ascended to heaven, all righteous people went to paradise. And it was to this place that Jesus was referring when he spoke to the thief on the cross who had asked for his mercy and said to that thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He was not saying, "Today you will be with me in heaven." He was saying, "You will be with me in paradise," which was the abode, the place of the righteous until such time as they were taken to heaven. When Jesus died on the cross, our scripture says that he descended. Then it tells us that he ascended. And when he ascended, he led captivity captive. That is, he emptied out paradise and took with him all the righteous dead at that time, and they went to heaven with him. There is no longer a place called paradise. That has been done away with, and now when a person dies, he goes directly to heaven. Hell will eventually be emptied on the day of judgment, and all in hell will stand before God in judgment, and then there will be no more hell. It will be what I have already referred to as the lake of fire, as that place of final punishment. All right. There were two people in this particular story, one a very rich man and one a very poor man. The rich man was clothed in fine clothing. He had a good income. He fared well. Everything went fine with him, a fine house and servants and the whole gamut of things that rich could afford. The poor man was nothing but a beggar, and he was covered with sores, probably boils, like Job was covered with in the story in the Old Testament. And he lay outside the doorway or outside the guarded gate of the rich man day after day, and all he was asking for were the leftovers from the table of the rich man. There was no doubt, as we read the story, that the rich man saw the man, even knew him by name, recognized why he was there, and ignored what needed to be done for him. Now, we believe that we are saved by the grace of God. This is what we teach. This is what we preach. It is God's grace that saves us. But how is this tied into our daily life? Here was a man who considered himself religious. Considered himself religious. Let me emphasize. Who thought that if there was ever anybody who was going to go to paradise and ultimately to heaven, he surely would be that one. Who had no thoughts at all that he ought to do anything different with his life than what he was doing, and went in and out of his house, went by the beggar, paid no attention to him, and suddenly discovered that he was not in paradise, that he was in hell. You see, there are lots of people who teach that we are saved by the works we do, and we repudiate that, but I want to bring those two statements together a little bit this morning. Do not mistake what I'm going to say. I believe that we are saved by grace. For by grace are ye saved, and through faith, that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by what we do, but If we are saved, it will be evident by what we do. Do you distinguish between those two statements? This man who claimed to be saved and ignored a person in need day in and day out believed he was saved, but he believed a lie, or he was not. When he died, he went to hell. He was not saved. And why was he not saved? Some could argue because he didn't do the things that he ought to do. My statement would be because he had not committed himself to God above, and it was evident by the facts of his life, things he did not do that he should have done. Works ought to be the evidence of our salvation. The dogs came and licked the sores of this man to give him some comfort, much more than this religious man was willing to do. We might say the dogs had more privilege to paradise than did the rich man. At least they showed compassion. What makes a person saved? The answer is the presence of God in his heart. And if God is in his heart, then that which he does and that which he says and the way he lives will be evident of that love of God in his heart. The absence of the love of God in his heart will cause him to do things like the rich man did. Well, the day came when they both died. You know, there's something in this passage that maybe we have overlooked over the years. The beggar has a name. First of all, his name is Lazarus. The rich man, we don't know his name, giving us an indication of the importance that God placed on the two people. Totally different than the importance that man placed upon the two people. The other thing I would have you to notice is that when Lazarus died, he was carried to Abraham's bosom by angels. Do you ever wonder how you get to heaven? How are you going to make it up there? How are you going to go? I think maybe, just maybe, the answer is right here, that the Lord sends his angels to escort us into heaven. The poor man died and he was taken to the bosom of Abraham, which is an Old Testament phrase to say to paradise. There was no ceremony for his funeral. No procession, very few, if any, tears shed. The man died. But God so loved that man that he sent his angels to carry him in tenderness into paradise. The rich man died and was buried, says the scripture. No description of the things that took place, but we can well imagine them. In those days, they hired mourners. There were professional mourners who went to funerals for the purpose of mourning for the dead. They knew how to cry, and they wept lots of tears as they stood around the funeral home or the home. There was lots of pomp and ceremony and procession as this man was taken out to be buried with great honor. For in the eyes of man, he was certainly deserving of that kind of treatment. But God says he died and he was buried, and in hell he woke up. He lifted up his eyes. And he immediately discovered that he was in torment. Listen, hell is described all the way through the scripture as a place of torment. This man describes it well. The first thing that he does is he looks across over into paradise. Apparently, it was possible to look from hell to paradise, perhaps from paradise back into hell. He looked over there and he recognized Abraham. He also recognized Lazarus, that poor beggar that was at his gate, sitting on the lap of Abraham in his bosom, the scripture says, meaning that he was enjoying all of the pleasures and the blessings that paradise had to offer. And here he was, a man who thought he was going to be there when he died, discovering that he is in hell, and he describes his torment as that of flames. He's in agony. And he does a strange thing, to me at least, and that is he calls over to Abraham and said, how about you sending Lazarus down here? Have him dip his finger in water and put that little bit of water that will be left on my tongue to soothe me a little bit. He was willing to accept from the beggar what he was not willing to have given the beggar when he was alive. And he made no apologies for it. He asked that he be relieved of his agony. And Abraham's response in verse 26 was basically, that's impossible, because between paradise and hell there is a gulf, so that it is impossible for a person to go from hell over into paradise or go from paradise over into hell. God put up a barrier that makes it impossible to go between the two places. And it's reasonable. Number one, if a person were in hell and it was possible for him to get out of hell, he would be climbing over that barrier continually to try to get into heaven. And secondly, if this were the case, how many people with love and compassion in paradise would try to put their finger in water and go over to hell to give some relief to those people who are there? I want you to notice, however, that in all the things that this man said, not one time did he ever ask for forgiveness. Not once. If a person is going to seek forgiveness, he will do it in this life or he will never do it. Do you remember the story that Jesus gave us about the judgment? He said many people are going to stand around the judgment seat and say, when they are being condemned to the lake of fire, and they're going to say to the Lord, 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 didn't I preach? Whoa. That ought to tell preachers something immediately. Because one stands in the pulpit doesn't give him any guarantee on heaven. There will be preachers in hell. Why will there be preachers in hell? Because they have not had God in their heart. Secondly, he goes on to say, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? And people are going to start saying, well, I attended church. Oh, I was faithful in church. I even prayed. I gave my money. I did this and I did that and I did something else. People are going to start defending their actions. But nowhere in that story does Jesus even indicate that even standing before God for judgment, did anybody say, I'm sorry? If you're going to apologize, say, I'm sorry, you better do it now. Or you're never going to do it. Because in that day and time, we are going to try, those who are in that state are going to try to exonerate themselves, excuse themselves, by referring to the things that they did. And God is going to deny anything that they did as justification for salvation. Turn around. See, it's not what we do, but it's what we are. Repent now or you'll never repent. Well, he didn't succeed in getting what he wanted. So, he turns his attention toward earth again and begins to think about his family. He had five brothers. And he knew, based upon his present experience, that if somebody didn't warn those five brothers, they were going to go to hell also. And so he says, well then, how about sending Lazarus back to earth? Go back to my father's house and say to my brothers, don't come here. You know where the best preaching in the world is being done from? Not from behind pulpits, but from hell. The occupants of hell are saying amen to every sermon that's preached. They're saying, right on, brother, tell them the way it is. There's more of an audience of encouragement in hell than there's an audience of encouragement in the pews and the churches of this world. If we had a fraction, just a fraction of the interest in the salvation of our family as the people in hell today have in the interest of their families that are left upon earth, our churches would be full and people would be being saved by the Lord. I tell you that hell is interested in people being saved. There is not a single resident of hell that wants to have a family reunion. They do not want brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters coming there. They never want to see you again. That might be a hard thing to realize, but when you stop and think about it, anybody who loves anybody wants something better than hell for their loved ones. This man does not, under any circumstances, want his brothers to come to that place of torment where he is. He says, send Lazarus back there and tell him to warn my brothers not to come here. Don't come here. That seems like a reasonable request. But Abraham makes an argument. Two arguments that he makes. Number one, he in essence says they have the Bible. That's enough. The plan of salvation is here. He says they have Moses and the prophets. That would be our modern day way of saying they have the Bible. Let them hear Moses and the prophets, he says. And the man comes back with an argument, no, Father Abraham, I know better. They're not going to read this. They're not going to read it. No, you tell me to have them look at the Bible because they're not going to read it. I know my brothers, they're just not going to read it. This is the bestseller of all the books ever published in the world and still remains the number one, but it's still the least read book in all the world. How many minutes did we spend this week in reading God's Word? Why do we think that an unsaved person will ever open its pages? It's not going to happen, folks. This ought to be the guide by which people find salvation, but they won't do it. So, To that degree, I suppose the man was right. But God has given us this for the purpose of salvation. They have the gospel. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21 that it has pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Isn't it strange that we spend so much time preaching? And the reason we do it is because God has selected the process of preaching the gospel, preaching the word, to be the mechanism by which people are saved. And I suppose that's probably the biggest way that we find salvation. But the man says, no, but if somebody rose from the grave and went back to my brothers, they believe that. Well, that sounds reasonable. He says in verse 31, if they will hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. We had one rise from the dead. The very Son of God arose from the dead. You know what they did? On the very day that he arose, they denied it. They said somebody stole the body. And they even paid huge sums of money to the soldiers that were stationed outside the tomb for them to lie. And their lie was to be, well, I'm sorry, Your Honor, but we fell asleep. And while we were asleep, they must have come in and stole the body. They were willing to take the punishment that the Roman government would issue them in exchange for what they had been paid in cash by the church. The Jewish people themselves, the temple, the priests were willing to pay that a lie might be told. And they themselves knew that the tomb was empty because one rose from the grave. We have been preaching the resurrected Christ ever since, and people still won't believe it. We must believe that Jesus Christ arose from the grave to be saved. And people saying that's hogwash. Take any poll you want to take across the United States, and they're done frequently. Great numbers of people deny that there was an actual body resurrection. Deny it. Listen, if you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you, like the rich man, will awaken hell. That is mandatory. To believe in a resurrected Christ as the Savior of the world for salvation. There are lots of people like the rich man who think they're going to heaven because of what they've done. Their religious life, their membership in the church, their giving, their attendance, their offices that they've held, and all of those things. But the evidence of the salvation that anybody has is based upon how he reflects Jesus Christ. Do we act and do that which the Lord would do? Will we pass by those who are lying at our gates, who are begging for help and assistance because we have more important things to do and we're dressed in fine clothing, and deny them the petitions that they ask us for? Is our faith nothing more than words? Or is that which we believe really in the heart and is seen, evidenced in what we do on the street? The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and looked over and saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. If this morning you're not sure where you would be looking when you die, if you think there's a possibility you'd be looking out of hell, over into paradise, over into heaven. Today is the day you need to change that. Let the Lord Jesus Christ come into your heart. If you're depending upon what you do to save you, it will do no good unless it comes from a heart that has already received the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your situation? Shall we pray?
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you like what you hear, hit the subscribe button. You'll receive automatic notifications and downloads when a new message is added to the podcast. Also, please leave a 5-star review and take the opportunity to share stories, memories, and appreciation for James Sheets and how God used him to impact your life. If you'd like to know why and how this podcast got started, check out our first episode. Lastly, if you want to donate to help offset the cost of operating this podcast, you'll find a link to our PayPal account in the podcast description and email us at james.sheets.podcast@gmail.com. Thank you for listening, and remember to trust in God for today and for all of your tomorrows.